So our scripture reading today is from Psalm 72, and the words of that will be up on the screen behind me, but I'd also encourage you to look it up in your own Bible. I'd encourage you to do that every week. It's the best way to learn and grow from God's word. So we're reading Psalm 72, the entire psalm. And the subheading, which isn't on the screen there, is of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Amen. My friends, if there's one thing that we've learned in the last 2 years, it's surely the importance and impact of our political leaders. I mean, let's be honest, before COVID, our governments were a lot like glorified accountants, only really affecting our lives at budget time, when they would change things like tax rates and Centrelink benefits. And the rest of the time, we'd hardly really know they were there. But for the last 2 years, things have changed, haven't they? For the last 2 years, we've been watching our Premier and our Prime Minister and various others holding press conferences. And then before we know it, we can't travel. And we have to change the way we sneeze. Or we can't find toilet paper at the supermarket, or we have to use a new app, or we have to learn about Zoom, or we can't leave home and we start looking for hand sanitizer, or we have to wear masks, and so it goes on. In the last 2 years, we've discovered that our leaders can have an enormous impact on our lives. But if that's the case today, then I ask you, how much more must that have been so when this psalm was written 3,000 years ago? For back then, people had far less security. They lived much closer to the breadline, and they were much more affected by diseases and famines and wars. And on top of that, power was held by just a select few, and much of it was in the hands of the king. And that provides some context as we look at Psalm 72. For while last week we looked at a psalm of thanksgiving, And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at a psalms of praise and of lament and of wisdom. This week, we look at a royal psalm, at one of those psalms that speaks about the king. And what we find here in this particular royal psalm is it reveals to us the qualities of the perfect leader, the qualities of the ideal king. Now, verse 20 indicates that this was written by King David, and the subheading at the beginning suggests that he wrote it for his own son, King Solomon. And so David probably wrote it around the time that Solomon was taking over, in order to guide him on how he and those who would succeed him should approach their kingship. But at the same time, it's a prayer for the nation, asking the Lord to equip their monarch to rule them well. And so what we find here is 6 qualities of the ideal king. And we want to think about those. But we also want to think about what this is all pointing to. Now, the first thing that this psalm reveals is that the ideal king rules with righteousness and with justice. And so in verse 1 it says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness." And verse 2, "May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice." And so I ask you, what exactly is righteousness? Well, a righteous person is someone who strives to be morally pure, who acts with integrity and virtue. They avoid breaking the law and doing what is evil. They seek to be holy in thought and in word and in action, in both the eyes of people, but also in the eyes of the Lord. And then I ask you, what is justice? Well, a person who is just lives out their righteousness in their dealings with other people. They seek to be fair and balanced and even-handed. They approach every situation with high ethical standards. They seek to be impartial, praising and promoting what is good and punishing and preventing what is evil. And so I ask you this morning, who wouldn't want to have leaders who are righteous and just? We don't want a premier or a prime minister who is corrupt, who's immoral, who's only in it for themselves. We don't want leaders who break the very laws that they put in place. We don't want leaders who are caught in scandals or who make their decisions with favoritism and bias. That's why good leaders are so hard to find, isn't it? For who can live up to such a high calling? Some can for a time, but how many fall by the wayside as their true natures are revealed? And even those whom we see as good leaders, well, we judge them by very relative standards, don't we? And so they may be better than others, but they're still far from perfect. And so, for example, while I personally think that we currently have a relatively good state government, I'm yet at the same time appalled at certain decisions that they have made, such as their recently passed euthanasia laws. But my friends, things were no different in ancient Israel. We know that Solomon was in many ways a good king. He cared for his people and he made wise rulings. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba said, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." But yet it was not long before things deteriorated, because Solomon became materialistic, oppressing his people with high taxes and forced labor, collecting obscene wealth for himself. He became immoral, taking on ludicrous numbers of wives and concubines. And he became unfaithful, turning away from the Lord and worshipping false gods. When it came to righteousness and justice, Solomon turned out to be a failure. And his successors were even worse. With few exceptions, every king that followed fell into deeper and deeper sin and did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than those who came before them. And so the people must have longed for an ideal king. They must have longed for one who would truly rule over them with righteousness and with justice. But the second thing that this psalm reveals is that the ideal king creates prosperity and blessing. Listen to verse 3 where it says, "May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness." And then verses 6 and 7, "May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more." And then verse 16, "May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field." And also verse 17, it says, "Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed." Here we are shown that when the king is righteous, the fruit is prosperity. And that's because the Lord favours the king who is faithful to him. And you know, I think we can see that here in Australia. I'm not saying that we were ever a truly Christian nation, but you will agree, I'm sure, that there was a time when many more of our leaders were Christians and when our culture was more based on Christian principles and when our laws were based on biblical truth. And back then, in those days, we considered ourselves to be the lucky country. And by the way, perhaps it's no coincidence that we currently have a Christian Prime Minister. And at the very same time, we've come through COVID better than other nations. But yet, no one can deny that our overall Christian foundations are rapidly disintegrating. And it seems to me that at the same time, our prosperity is as well. I know we still have plenty of money, but yet we're far less content with what we have. And on top of that, violence and abuse are increasing. Social and family problems are multiplying. Mental health issues are growing. General feelings of joy, security, and so on are decreasing. And in that sense, we again are mirroring the situation of Israel. For under Solomon, there were unparalleled blessings. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, "The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life." But yet, what happened as time went on? Later kings turned away from the Lord, who then withdrew his favour. And so after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into north and south. And then the borders shrank and prosperity declined. And eventually the northern kingdom was invaded and taken into exile, never to return. And later still, the southern kingdom was attacked and carried off as well. And so there came a time when there was no king and when there was no kingdom, but just a handful of people scattered and living under oppression. My friends, the ideal king creates prosperity and blessing, but where can that king be found? The next point we want to draw from this psalm is that the ideal king has compassion for the needy. Listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, "May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. And then listen to verses 12 to 14. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. The king is to uphold righteousness and justice for all people, but he is especially called to care for the afflicted and the needy, the helpless and the weak, those who suffer oppression and violence. And that's because if there is no justice and if there is no blessing for the lowest in society, then, my friends, there is no justice or blessing at all. But notice that this isn't just a theoretical type of compassion. This is not just a king who notices and has pity, but this is an active kind of compassion, one that defends and saves and delivers and rescues. And this really begins to separate this king from other worldly leaders, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't seem that Solomon was particularly known for his compassion, and neither were any of his successors. And you know, it doesn't seem that our leaders today are known for it either. Of course, in a country like ours, there will always be displays of compassion, but always with limits. We may well provide funding to help the victims of bushfires, but yet at the very same time we allow asylum seekers to languish in detention for years on end. We may well speak up about human rights abuses in other countries, but we soon shrink back when trade relations are threatened. We may well care about an issue when it's popular and in the public spotlight, but if it's out of sight, then far too often it's out of mind. Israel couldn't find a compassionate king, and we still struggle today. Is there anyone who can take on the power of leadership but yet maintain their compassion for the weak and for the needy? But that now brings us to our fourth quality, and that is that the ideal king endures always and forever. And you know, this is where we really get an even stronger feeling that this psalm could never be fulfilled in the way that we expect. I mean, listen to what it says in verse 5. It says, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Verse 7, may prosperity abound until the moon is no more. And verse 15, long may he live. And also verse 17, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Now, we've already seen that the ideal king rules with righteousness and justice, that he creates prosperity and blessing, that he has compassion on the needy. And if there were such a perfect king, well, if there were such a perfect king, then we'd really want them to reign constantly and infinitely. But that could never be. Obviously, every king dies for a start. But even if they didn't, their failures remind us that it is in fact a good thing that their time in power is limited. Every single king of Israel and Judah showed that to be true, as has every ruler in history and every leader today. I mean, let's be honest, here in Australia, we've already predetermined that no leader should stay for more than 4 years. And even if they do, well, then the whole country had better think very carefully about it first. And in those nations where leaders do remain for their lifetime, well, I'm not so sure that goes very well either. But yet this psalm speaks of a king whose reign is so, so perfect that you would want it to endure. You had wanted to endure not only for that king's lifetime, but you had wanted to endure for the rest of time, as long as the moon and the sun are shining in the sky. Another thing that this psalm tells us is that the ideal king reigns over all nations and all people. And so from verse 8 it says, "May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and may all nations serve him." Just a moment ago, we said that we wouldn't want any earthly ruler to reign for all time. But neither would we want them to reign over the whole world. Solomon certainly grew the kingdom of Israel and expanded its borders to its largest ever point. But while it was significant, Israel still was not huge on a world scale. But the punishment for turning from God always results in a reduction in territory. Until 1,000 years later, there was no territory at all. But look at the world today. There are some 200 independent nations, all with their own form of government. And while there are superpowers that come and that go, aren't we glad that none of them have absolute control? Aren't we glad that no leader rules over everyone? But just imagine if there was someone who was such a great leader. Imagine if there was someone you could trust to rule over every nation and tribe and people and language. Imagine if there was someone who was actually able with absolute integrity to rule from sea to sea and to the very ends of the earth. But now there's one final quality of the ideal king that is revealed in this psalm. And that is that the ideal king submits absolutely to God. We see this already in verse 1. Because this psalm does not begin by saying, "May the king be endowed with justice." But it actually says, "Endow the king with justice, O God." And those words, they carry down through every verse. Every one of these qualities comes from God. That's also why the psalm concludes with the words, "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." You see, my friends, the rule of this perfect king is inseparably tied to the Lord our God. He's not a king in his own right. He is not ruling in his own strength. He is not serving for his own benefit. He's not even serving for the benefit of his subjects in the first place. No, he is serving on behalf of the Creator and ruler of this universe. And so he must submit to him. You see, my friends, we need to remember that we're not talking about just any king here. But we are talking about the King of Israel. We are talking about the King of the Jews. And God gave his people this king, not just to rule over them, but more importantly, to save them. It all began in the Garden of Eden, when we, the human race, cut ourselves off from God through our rebellion and our sin. Our relationship with the God who created us was broken, and we were destined for eternal condemnation. But already, right there in that garden, God promised that he was going to send someone who would reverse the curse. And later on, God revealed that he would come from the line of Abraham, from his chosen people. And later still, God revealed that he would come from the line of David, that he would be a king. And so this psalm does not only reveal the qualities of a leader, but it reveals the qualities, my friends, of a saviour. For this king wasn't just called to lead his people in general, but he was called to lead them back to the Lord, to deal with their sin, and to reconcile them to their Creator. This king was called to provide eternal blessings to his subjects. And so it's little wonder that he needed to submit absolutely to God. But yet, while some succeeded for a time, none were perfect. Just like us, they fell short over and over again. They turned away from the Lord. Oh, my friends, that there might one day be a king, a saviour king who never failed, but submitted perfectly and absolutely to God. But would that king, that ideal king, ever come? Well, Isaiah thought so. In chapter 11, he said, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." That's David's father, Jesse. And he calls it a stump because it's dead. It's cut off. There's nothing left. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," Isaiah said. "The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." And many years later, a baby was born. A baby was born of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the line of Jesse, David, and Solomon. And so when Magi came from the east, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" But yet he was no ordinary king, was he? Because eventually he would arrive for his coronation on riding on a lowly donkey. And that coronation, well, that coronation would involve his arrest and trial and a flogging without cause. And he would have a scarlet robe draped across his back, a scepter of mockery placed in his hand, and a crown of thorns forced down upon his head. And then they would enthrone him upon a cross with this notice placed above his head: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And do you know why? It's because Jesus came to be our perfect king. Let's think about it. Would he rule with justice and righteousness? Well, in 1 Peter 3 it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Would he create prosperity and blessing? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Would he have compassion for the needy? Matthew chapter 9 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Would his reign endure forever? Well, Luke chapter 3 says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And would he also reign over all people? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And finally, would he submit to God? Well, in John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said it again, not my will, but yours be done. And my friends, the will of the Father was that his divine Son would be our ideal King. Not only a King to lead us, but a King to save us. And that's why he was a King who suffered and died, who gave his life as a ransom for many. For he came to this earth to reverse the curse of sin and to reconcile us to our Creator. He came to this earth in compassion for our deepest need and to shower us with the greatest blessings that there could ever be. And so I want to close this morning with this question. Is Jesus Christ your King? Have you bowed your knee before him in humble repentance and enthroned him as the Lord of your life? Have you put your trust in him, knowing that he's the only King who will never, ever let you down? My friend, if you haven't, then I urge you to do so today. But if you have, then I urge you to rejoice. I urge you to rejoice because the Lord has fulfilled all of his promises. He has delivered us from sin and he has rescued us from death. And he did that by sending his perfect King. And that King has an enormous impact on our lives, more than any premier, more than any prime minister, because he will protect us every single day. And he will fill us with all joy and with all hope and with all peace. And one day he's coming for us and he's going to take us to our forever home. Praise God for the wonders of his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this psalm. Lord, what a glorious psalm it is. And Father, we can only imagine that the Old Testament people of Israel must have looked to this psalm and rejoiced in it, but yet they must have had mixed feelings, realizing that their kings kept failing over and over again. And Lord, we know that still today there is no person on this earth that can do these things. No person on this earth who we can rely on. No person on this earth who can save us. But yet there was one. There was our Lord Jesus Christ who came to be the King of the Jews. And Lord, we want to thank you that he has come not only to rule us, but that he has come to save us. Father, we thank you that he was willing to humble himself to death on that cross, where he was enthroned for us. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your grace, and we pray, help each one of us to put our trust in your Son. Lord, if there are any here today who have not yet done that, who do not have Jesus on the throne of their heart, then, Father, we pray that you would work in them a mighty work. Father, that you would change them, that you would help them to see that they need Jesus as their Saviour, as their King, and as their friend. And, Father, for us who have received Jesus, we pray, please help us to rejoice. Help us always to remember the glory of your gospel and never to grow tired of it. Lord, help us to live with Jesus as the King of our lives. And Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.